The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said to them, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed.
And good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again. Welcome, those of you that are guests today. We're glad you're here. The text that was just read for you is from Mark chapter 6. That will be our text today. We are on a journey through Mark's Gospel, a series called Jesus Unfiltered. If you would open your Bible or turn on your device to that text, I'd like you to follow along. But before we get into that, I would like to pray once again. We have a lot of special needs in our church family right now, and I think it'd be very good for us to just unite our hearts this morning and go before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that we can be here to worship you. We're so grateful for who you are and what you've done. As we've been singing today and exalting Jesus, we are so blessed today to have life in Jesus Christ, that you are here with us. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. You are with us as we journey through life. You walk with us in the high places, over the mountains, and you're also with us in the valleys. And God, we pray today that you will be with those in our church family who are right now finding themselves in very difficult and dark days. Lord, many have lost loved ones recently. We think of the Matthews family as they continue to grieve the loss of Dana's mother, who died so suddenly here not long ago. God, would you continue to give them your peace and your comfort? Would you surround them, God, with your presence? We also pray for Irma and her daughter, Annette, and Annette's husband, Ed, whose father also died last weekend very, very suddenly. We pray for them, God, that you would give them your comfort and peace, that you would be near to them. Lord, there are others. We continue to pray for Kathy King, who lost her sister not long ago. Father, there are just so many that are facing difficult times right now. We're glad that we can come to you, that you are a God of all comfort, that you comfort us in our time of need, and we pray that you would do that. And Lord, maybe you're calling some of us to be your hands, your arms of compassion and comfort. So move us, God, to weep with those that weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. God, we are just moved today with your goodness to us. And now, as we continue in our time together with you corporately, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and have your way in each of our lives. We know that you brought us here for a specific reason today. No one is here online or in person today by chance or by accident. You have something you want to do in our lives, something you want to say to us. So God, help us to be receptive. Give us ears to hear. Ears to hear your voice today. Give us hearts that will respond and receive what you have for us. Thank you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus has been traveling around doing miracles, preaching and teaching for about 18 months at this point. He has been throughout Galilee and partially into Judea. He's been performing miracles, teaching, preaching. And many people are wondering who he is. Enormous crowds, as we've seen, are gathering, following him, chasing after him. And everybody has the same question. Who is this guy? Who is this person? Some think he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some think he might be Elijah the prophet or another prophet long lost. No one really knows who he is, but the question is, who is he? And that's the question that needs to be asked by everyone in every age. It's the most important question we could consider. Who is Jesus? As we've walked through Mark with Jesus, his image has become more and more clear. It's like an image you see that slowly comes into focus, and the blurriness is gone, and you can see the clarity of that image. Jesus becomes more and more clear with every step we take with him through Mark's gospel. And in today's text, there are several things about his character and his personality, his identity, that become very clear. They come into sharp focus for us as we watch him, as we listen to him. What we're going to find is that Jesus has tremendous compassion. We're going to see his heart of compassion. We're going to see the power that he holds in his hand. And ultimately, we're going to see today that he is, in fact, the Son of God who gives life. So I hope you're ready to follow along. We want to begin with the vision or the view of Jesus' compassion. Some people don't know how compassionate God is. They think he's angry. But Jesus reveals what God is like, and what we see in today's text is God is very compassionate. We see Jesus' compassion toward his weary disciples and also toward wandering crowds who are chasing after him. So the scene opens, as Brian read earlier, with Jesus being very sensitive to the needs of his tired disciples. John's disciples, we talk about loss and death here and the heaviness of that. They just buried the headless body of their mentor. And Jesus' disciples have just recently returned from their first preaching tour. They're all exhausted. They're weary. They've been giving. They're tired. The problem is there's no time to rest. So many people are coming and going, it says. They didn't even have time to sit down and eat. If you're a parent of a young child, you kind of know what that's like. You don't have time to rest. They didn't have time to rest. And the reason is they were bringing Jesus, they were bringing the truth to people. And people were flocking to receive it. And when we bring Jesus to people, when we embody the truth, when we bring the gospel and the light into darkness, people will beat a path to our doors. And that's what happened. But their weariness and their tiredness wasn't lost on Jesus. In fact, it's because of that that he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. I'd like to just stop there for a minute because to me that is such an encouraging, wonderful thing to see. That God isn't just interested in what you do for him. He's interested in you. Jesus is not that driving foreman or the type A personality that is your boss that never lets you rest. They're always driving you for more, more, more. Jesus, first and foremost, calls you to be with him. If you go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 14, when he called these apostles, the first thing he said he called them apostles and set them apart to be with him. And we talk a lot about doing things here, about being on mission for Jesus. And they were on mission, and we need to be on mission too. But my friends, being comes before doing. And Jesus recognizes this. And so he says, I want you just to stop now and come and be with me by yourselves. That's such an encouraging message. So helpful for us. Because we understand his heart that he has for us. You know, it's hard to maintain a balance. It's like there's seasons, right? Day, night, springtime, and harvest. And there are seasons in our work, in our work for the kingdom. And sometimes I've dealt with people over the years, and I have to say, well, you just need to learn to say no. People are involved in so many things, they just, I think, feel too guilty to say no. If that's you, my friend, listen, you don't have to wear yourself thin. Jesus calls you away to rest in him and to find balance. My experience also over the years has shown me that many people are on the other side of the equation. They're far more in danger of rust out than burnout. So which side of that equation do you find yourself on? Being and doing, serving and resting. Just remember from this text, Jesus, he sees how tired they are. He says, let's take a time out. Come away with me by yourselves, and let's find some rest. And so I encourage you this week to make that a priority. In the busyness of your life, that you would find space, make space to go on a walk, to talk to God, to listen to him, to get alone and listen to some praise music and just allow your soul to be refreshed, just to be in his presence. He invited them into that. He has such a heart of compassion for them. But his compassion was not reserved only for those who followed him and loved him. It was also for the crowds who chased after him. I imagine what happened is Jesus and the disciples were putting all their gear in the boat for this getaway, and the people said, hey, look, I think they're leaving. And they got together and said, I bet I know where they're going. And as the boat pushed off and began to make its way, the people ran along the shore to try to meet them there, to beat them there. And that's exactly what they did. They beat them there. This is where Jesus' compassion for them is so clear. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I can't help but wonder if I would have been sitting in the boat or if you were there, the disciples, what was going through their minds? They're like, oh yes, finally, we get a break to go with Jesus. And then as they're coming closer, they're like, what is that? Are those rocks? No, those are people. Oh my word. Oh no, they followed us here. Won't they leave us alone? Don't they know we came here to get away from them for a while? But that's not how Jesus reacted. Not at all. When Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. It literally means his heart went out to them. It's the opposite of that inward pull, that selfishness that we all have by nature. That inward pull, that selfishness that causes us to look away, make sure we don't have eye contact to the homeless person standing at the stoplight. We look away rather than be engaged. Jesus looked, saw them, and his heart went out to them because he had such compassion. And they were needy people. They're needy people. You don't run for miles around a lake to beat a boat somewhere unless you desperately need something. And they needed more of what Jesus had to offer. Now, sure, some of them, they were simply looking for a political leader to deliver them. No doubt some were also running after this miracle high. They wanted to see him do a miracle. But they were also wandering spiritually. There's something inside of them that was not settled. There's this gnawing hunger, if you will. There's this need there that's driving them. Their religious leaders have let them down. And so they're literally like sheep wandering around. They don't know how to find green pasture. And the whole story turns when Jesus looks on them and has compassion on them. And I want you to think about this. The story of the people in your life, the people who live near you, your neighbors, your associates, their story, the story of their life might very well turn when you look on them the way Jesus does, when you begin to see them with compassion. So what do you see when you look around today at the world? When you see people, what do you see? Well, this month it's hard to escape. There are people who are parading their pride in their lifestyle, their sin. It's hard to escape that. It's everywhere. What do you see this month when you see those people? What do you feel? Is it irritation? Or anger, or perhaps even disgust? Or do you see people like Jesus sees them, wandering like sheep without a shepherd? You see, Jesus knew their real true need. He looked beyond the surface. He saw their hearts, their needs. He knew what they really needed. And that's why what he did was this. He began to teach them many things. That's what they needed. That's what people need. They need the truth, the Word of God. And he began to feed them, something their religious leaders had failed to do. It says he taught them many things, or you could also say, just another way of saying the same thing, he taught them for a long time. And there they are, Jesus is teaching. I don't know what the disciples are doing. But the longer he went, the later it got, all of a sudden the shadows begin to lengthen and it's getting late in the evening. And remember, they're in a remote place. It's the same term used back in chapter 1 for a desert. I mean, they're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no fast food, no DoorDash, no Grubhub. There's no Holiday Inn Express. And so this situation is becoming rather urgent, perhaps even a crisis. And this is where we see where the compassion of Jesus mixes with the power of Jesus to meet this profound need. Well, the disciples, they decide to take action. It's getting late. They look around. They think, we got to do something. So what do? They go to Jesus and say, you got to tell these people to leave. It's getting late. There's nowhere around here for them to find food or lodging. Tell them they need to go away and find a place to stay and find some food. Now, do you think their heart was pure, their motives were pure when they did that? Perhaps, somewhat. They were concerned about the people, and if they were out after dark, I mean, there's no street lights. You know, they needed to get away. They needed to find help and hope. They needed to find something to eat and a place to stay. And so they're sending them, but perhaps it was also selfish. But regardless, Jesus just kind of bounced the whole thing right back on them and he says, you give them something to eat. That's a rather interesting thing for him to say, particularly in light of his instruction that he had given them before they went on their first preaching tour, if you remember earlier in chapter 6. He said, when you go, don't take any money in your belt and don't take any bread. And now he's telling them, you feed them. So is he actually commanding them to feed the people, expecting them to take some form of action to do so? Or was he merely revealing to them their utter dependence upon him? I don't know, because they didn't really take any action. They simply responded with some sarcasm. What do you want us to do? Magically come up with 8 months of wages to feed all these people? To buy food for all these people? They never considered that Jesus might just, in fact, have something else in mind. Despite all the miracles they'd seen him perform, somehow they never connected the dots that he might have some miracle in this situation. So Jesus said, why don't you look at what you have? They took a quick inventory. 5 loaves and 2 fish is what they came up with. Hardly enough for 13 grown men, let alone thousands of people now surrounding them. But when they gave what they had to Jesus, he multiplied it and met the need. And it seems obvious, doesn't it, that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give him what we have. We give him what we have, and then he uses that. It might seem obvious, but we seem very reluctant to do it for some reason. I wonder if often we're not paralyzed by the little we possess and the massive need that we see. And we're just paralyzed. What good can this little do with so great need? But I think there's something else at work. I think in some cases, it's easy to use what we don't have as an excuse not to give what we do have. Let me say that again. It's easy to use what we don't have as an excuse not to give what we do have. Oh, Lord, if I had the gift of evangelism, I would do so much more witnessing. God, if I had more money, I would give to the ministry of the church. I would support missionaries. God, if I just had the gifts, you know, the talents and the abilities that these other people have, I would serve you too. And we fail to give what we have and thereby fail to receive the miracle and the blessing of God using that for his glory. Well, Jesus had them get in groups, rows. I mean, this is a massive group, and he somehow organizes them. And then it says, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. It's interesting, in the version that Brian read, it actually stated what it does not in the NIV that I'm just reading. Because what it literally says is he broke the bread and he kept on giving it to them. So what that means is that the miracle of multiplication took place in Jesus' hands. So you understand what happens. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he's filling a basket. Andrew's first in line. He comes and he brings his basket and Jesus keeps carrying off and filling the baskets full. He goes off. And then Peter, then James, you know, then John, whatever. They come and then they're returning now and he just keeps doing it. It's just never ending. That's what he did with the 5 loaves and 2 fish that they gave him. So we see here Jesus' power. Jeff Thomas notes, Jesus did not create barley seeds or barley flour or dough, but cooked bread. He did not make fish spawn or baby fish, But fully grown fish, gutted and dried in the sun. He was able to do that, to compress a process of time into a moment. God alone can do that. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth. And so the identity of Jesus is coming ever clearer into focus. And in this, in terms of sheer scale, the most visible miracle of Jesus, we see unmistakably who he is. He is indeed the Son of God. Feeding probably 15,000 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as God, as the divine Son, he has life to give. And that's what we see in this incident. Mark describes the result. It says, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. So in other words, everybody got a plate. Wasn't one of those little hors d'oeuvre plates with just a few little tidbits to tide them over until they could get a bucket of chicken later. Everybody got something to eat. Every person. It says they were satisfied. What that means is they ate their fill. They didn't just say, well, I'm hungry, but I want to make sure everybody gets some. No, they ate all they wanted. You know, I envision this as that Thanksgiving dinner, stuffed to the gills, lay on the couch like a beached whale, kind of full satisfaction. That's what this is. They were satisfied. It's amazing. But you see, it doesn't end there. The real story here is this. The miracle goes beyond physical satisfaction of hunger, and it talks about spiritual satisfaction. Because in John's gospel, he tells us that Jesus used this miracle as the basis for his teaching on the bread of life. So in the context of this experience, Jesus began to teach about the bread of life, and this is what he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the one who brings life, who brings what you really need to nourish your true life, your spirit and your soul. And in Jesus, the bread from heaven, we find endless satisfaction. He said, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I wonder what they were thinking. They're burping, they're patting their stomach, they're feeling full, and he's talking about this satisfaction that never ends. Satisfaction of that hunger in their hearts. That's who Jesus is, what he came to bring. And then in a clear reference to his impending crucifixion, he said, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for you and for the life of the world. He said, when I die on that cross, that is the bread I'm giving to you of life, his death and resurrection. And it was a clear foreshadowing of his Last Supper. If you look later in Mark 14, he said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. So he's clearly describing himself as the living bread that's given for them. So on that hillside there in Galilee, in the twilight, they're all satisfied because he fed them. Just think, wouldn't it be just amazing and incredible if today every person here would say, I am satisfied in Jesus? That I find my satisfaction in Jesus. Because that's what he came to bring, to satisfy our souls, to nourish us. And so two quick things that we can take away from this, very obvious applications. First, savor the bread of life and live. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And in that same context, he talked about believing in him. He's saying, do you believe in me? When you believe in me, you're taking me into your life, and you will live forever. The Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good. I suspect if we were today to give opportunities for people to give a testimony or tell a faith story, so many would say, God has been so good. I can explain to you, I can tell you how good he is. But there may be some who aren't sure because you've never really put your full trust in Jesus. You maybe aren't wandering around like those people, the crowd wandering, hungering, looking for something. But when you're really quiet and alone, in your heart of hearts, you know there's something missing. There's something you're hungering for. There's more of life that you're not experiencing. My friend, it's Jesus that you're looking for. Would you put your trust in Jesus and allow him to come into your life and then feast on him? And then for those of us who have put our trust in him, I just urge you to seek him every day for your daily bread, for your daily time with Jesus. And then finally, very quickly and very clearly, the text tells us that we should share the bread of life with other hungry souls. You know, Jesus, when he did this miracle, he had people get in groups. He could have magically broke the bread, and then it would have just appeared in everyone's lap. But he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. They gave him what they had. He multiplied it, gave it back to them to give to the people. And my friends, that's what Jesus does with us. That's what he does. As you've heard, we're just hungry people trying to tell other hungry people where to find bread. And Jesus has entrusted the gospel, the good news, the bread of life to us. And now he urges us, he commands us to take that bread out to people who have full stomachs but empty souls. So I urge you this week to take some time and pray and say, God, how do you want me to engage my neighbors, my associates, my friends, and to bring them the truth about who Jesus is? Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for your mercy toward us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you and you alone satisfy that inner hunger that we have, that we can feast upon you and find satisfaction. And Father, I pray right now for everyone listening today, that as we examine our heart, as we listen to you, Lord, we will draw near, that we will accept your invitation to come away with me by yourself for a while. And we will experience your presence and your goodness, and we'll be nourished through your word, through your love, and by your power. And then, Father, I pray that you will give us a heart of compassion so that we, like you, Jesus, will look on the people around us with such hearts of compassion, and we will reach out to extend the bread of life to them. In Jesus' name we pray.